Good evening, brothers and sisters. Welcome back to our Bible study as we continue to look into the book of Romans. We have completed 11 chapters from the book of Romans. Today we are going to look into another brand new chapter, and that's Romans chapter 12. Another great chapter in the Bible. And it's, of course, we will not be able to finish this chapter. We may require at least two or three classes, but it's good that we read the whole chapter so that we can have some understanding of what the chapter is all about. So we are going to read the whole chapter of Romans chapter 12. I'm going to read verse 1. You can read verse 2. We can continue till verse end of the chapter, verse 21. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we being many are one body in Christ and individual members of one another. Having the gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them in prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Our ministry, let us use it in our ministering, he who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Towards one another, do not set your mind on the high things, but associate it with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peacefully with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. If in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. May God bless the reading of his word and add his blessings for his name's sake. Another great chapter in the Bible, and especially in the book of Romans. Now, when we started the Bible study, looking into the book of Romans, we have divided the book of Romans into three sections, right? Chapters 1 to 8 speaks about the doctrinal chapters. Now, chapter 9, 10 and 11 are dispensational. And chapters 12 to 15 are practical. In other words, the first 8 chapters speaks about God's righteousness as revealed in the gospel. Now, what has been disclosed in the gospel. Now, chapters 9, 10 and 11, we see God's righteousness in his dealing with Israelites, or in his dispensational ways, we can say. And then chapter 12, from now onwards, from chapter 12 to chapter 15, we see God's righteousness produced in the life of a believer, isn't it? Now, sometimes we get a thought, you know, till 11, Paul was speaking about theology or doctrine. Why does he want to continue from chapter 12? Because if you see the epistles that Paul writes, Paul always first talks about the doctrinal or the truth or the theology. And then he talks about the practical aspect of it. It is not just theology and the truth that we need to know, but that knowledge should become life or practice in our lives. For example, if you take the book of Ephesians, we have about 6 chapters, right? If you see the first 3 chapters, Paul talks about our wealth in Christ, isn't it? And then in the next 3 chapters, he talks about our walk in Christ. Now, first 3 chapters, he talks about our riches in Christ, how rich we are in Christ. And then the next 3 chapters, he speaks about our responsibility in Christ. So even here as well, it is not just theology and knowledge, but that theology should become practice in our lives. That knowledge should be put into practice. That is what we are going to see from chapter 12 onwards. Now, if you see the first 2 verses in this chapter, they form the basis for the next 5 chapters about our practical living. Now, if you see this whole chapter, it speaks about the believer and his behavior. It can be divided into 2 sections, maybe, like, you know, our, you know, relationship with God, and then next, it relationship with others as well. It is the Christian way of life. Now, let's see, begin with verse 1. Now, Paul begins like this. He says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren." Now, whenever you find the word therefore, for example, if you see in Romans chapter 3, and if you see in 5, it begins with the word therefore, right? Now, therefore, in the light of what has been said in the previous chapters or the previous verses, in the light of that, we need to do what has been said here. Now, here in chapter 12 and verse 1 as well, he again begins with therefore. So, it could mean the previous verses in the light of what has been said, or the previous 11 chapters. Now, Paul says the previous 11 chapters speaks about the mercies of God. But before we come to that, now the word that Paul uses is the word beseech. He is making an earnest appeal. He is, in other words, begging, or he is urging, you know, that's what it means. Now, if you see the Greek root word for this beseech, it comes from the word parakleo. Now, it is a compound word. It means para plus kleo. Now, the word parakleo means, it means to call or beckon, you know, or it means to call someone to come alongside. Now, the noun form of parakleo is parakleto. Now, that is the word our Lord Jesus Christ used in John chapter 14 and verses 16 and 20, where the Holy Spirit is referred as a helper, isn't it? In NKJV, it is called as helper. In King James Version, it is called as comforter. And in NIV, it may be called as counselor. So, that is what it is. Now, Paul is beseeching. He is pleading, he is begging with the Roman believers to come alongside. You know, that is the meaning that we get here. Now, this word beseech can also mean like a someone who is praying with an earnest prayer from his heart. In other words, he is on his knees and he is pleading with the Lord from his heart. And that is the picture that we get here. He is pleading with the believers. And he's telling, in the light of all that has been said in the first 11 chapters, I want you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, what are the mercies that Paul is talking about? Now, the word mercy is given here in plural. He's talking about the manifold mercies of God. Now, if you see the manifold mercies of God, in the previous chapters, when we start from Romans chapter 5, it says, we have been justified by faith, right? We have been saved by faith. And not only that, because we have been justified, We who were enemies, now we have peace with God. And then in verse 5, he says, because of the Holy Spirit coming into our life, the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts. Isn't it? Now again, when you come to Romans chapter 6, he talks about our identification. He says, we are united with Christ in his death, burial and resurrection. Isn't it? And then when you come to chapter 7, he says, we are no more under the law, but we are under grace. We have been delivered from the law. Then again, when you come to Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, he says, there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ. And then he says, we have freedom from the law of sin and death. And then in verse 9, he says, we are now, our lives have become a dwelling place for God. That is, the Holy Spirit takes residence in our lives. And then in verse 15, he says, we have been adopted into the family of God. Then from verse 17, we see, you know, our troubles, our present suffering is nothing when compared with the glory that is going to be revealed in us. And then in the last verses, he speaks about, no matter what happens in our lives, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Then from chapter 9 onwards, he speaks about God's sovereignty, isn't it? God's showing mercy. Now if you see in Romans chapter 9, and verse 15, he says, for he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. Then again in verse 16, he says, but of God who shows mercy. And then again in verse 18, therefore he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills, he hardens. And then again in verse 23, he talks about, and that he might make known the riches of glory on the vessels of mercy. You know. And again, when you come to Romans chapter 11, if you see verse 30, he again speaks about the mercy of God. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience. Even so, these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown, they also may obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. Have you seen? And even in Romans chapter 12, at least again twice in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 and also verse 8, he talks about God's mercy. The only thing that saves human race that is lost in sin is the mercy of God. Isn't it? If you read Psalms 103, the psalmist talks about the mercies of God. Isn't it? If we are not consumed today, it is only because of the mercy of God. In other words, God is not giving us what we deserve, isn't it? And what we deserved? We only deserved one thing, and that is punishment. But instead, God is showing mercy on us. Why? Because of our faith in Jesus Christ. And not only that, he gave us what we don't deserve also, and that is grace, isn't it? We are saved by grace. That is the important thing that we need to understand, that it is in the light of all the mercies of God that Paul was talking about in the first 11 chapters. He talks about sin, he talks about salvation, he talks about sanctification, he talks about the sovereignty of God. In the light of all that, now what Paul says, present your bodies to God. If there is anything that is abused in the world today, it is our bodies. Am I right? It is our bodies that are being abused. Now, we can abuse our body sometimes by overeating. Sometimes, you know, people take alcohol. Sometimes they inject drugs into their bodies. Sometimes people don't sleep at all. They don't have proper rest. In different ways, you know, in sexual immorality, they abuse their bodies. And here, Paul doesn't say that you should present your spirit to the Lord. He doesn't say present your soul to the Lord. Now, when he says body, everything is included, our whole being, right? Everything is included. But if you see, When we believed in Jesus Christ, our spirit, the Holy Spirit, indwells in our spirit, right? So definitely, he is not talking about the spirit, isn't it? Neither he is talking about our soul as well, but he is explicitly mentioning about our bodies. Now, let's see the world view about our body. If you see the humanistic view, they say all that matters in this world is our body, isn't it? That's why they say you have to take care of your body, you have to join a gym, build up your body, you know, you should be handsome, you should look strong. You know, this is what it says, and they say that you have the power, you don't need God or anything from outside. You yourself have that power. You know, this is all the humanistic view, you know. So they do so many things. That's why we see many people, you know, they are crazy about their bodies. You know, that's why they take selfies and they post it on different, showing their bodies or whatever it may be, you know. In other words, they are falling in love with themselves, you know. It is all about themselves. That is the humanistic view in general. There is also a Gnostic view as well. Now, in the days of Paul, in the Greco-Roman society, you know, they considered body as evil. You know, that body has to be suppressed. The Gnostic view is that the spirit is good, but the matter is evil. And because a body is made out of matter, they say that, you know, you can do whatever you want with your body. It doesn't matter. So that can take us to two extremes. One extreme is that you can abuse your body. Another extreme is you have to suppress your body by torturing or, you know, inflicting physical pain to your body. So that is the view that you'll get. So they say that, so the view is that because the body is evil, you can do whatever you want with your body, no matter. But yeah, take care of yourself. But do you know, whatever you want to do, enjoy your life. Eat, drink, and be merry. That is what they say. Another view is that in order to be acceptable to God, we need to inflict pain to our bodies. That's what we see in Colossians chapter 2, right? It is called as asceticism. You know, inflicting pain to our bodies, thinking that it is by doing that, you know, that we are pleasing God, you know. So that kind of view is the world view. But when you see the scriptures, we see the God's view of the body as well. Now, when God created man, when he created, the Bible says he created him in the image and in the likeness of God, isn't it? In other words, God's image has been stamped on us. Now, we can debate so many things about what that image is. Now, we know that image is not an original. It is just a picture of the original. But whatever it may be, the thing that I am trying to say is that when God created man, the image of God rested in the body of man. That is the thing we need to understand. And that's why this body is very important for God. Now, if you see, if someone can read 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 19 to 20, there we see the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Kindly someone read 1 Corinthians chapter 16.
Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's.
See, firstly we see our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. In other words, our body is the place where the Spirit of God resides. And next thing that we see is, it is not our own, isn't it? This body does not belong to us. No one can say, I can do whatever I want with this body because it belongs to me. Someone read, if you see in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, it says, but you are not in the flesh but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of God, he is not his. But because we have the Spirit of God, we belong to God. Our bodies are owned by God. That's what we have seen even in 1 Corinthians 16, 19, 20. Now, If you see in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, kindly someone read. It says, our bodies are bought with a price. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19.
And we hear this voice which comes from the heaven when we are with him on the holy mountain.
First Peter chapter 1, 18. We are not redeemed by the corruptible things of this world, yes, but by the
knowing that you were not redeemed by corruptible things like silver or gold, for your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot.
So we are bought with a price, isn't it? What is that price? It is the precious blood of Jesus Christ that he shed for us on the cross of Calvary. And not only that, we also see in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 from verse 42, it says that this body will receive a resurrected body as well. See, if you see in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is natural body and there is a spiritual body. And then he says in verse 53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Have you seen that? So that's why this, it is so valuable and it is so precious for the Lord to offer our bodies. So in the light of what we have seen, what we have to do with our bodies, if you see Romans chapter 6 and verse 13, it says we have to discipline our bodies. If you see Romans chapter 6 and verse 13, and do not present your members. See how sin displays itself. It is through the members of our body. So what Paul says is, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness. Isn't it? If you see 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27, it says, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself become disqualified. So we have to discipline our body. And we also seen in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20, because you are bought with a price, therefore it says, glorify God in your body and the spirit, isn't it? So our bodies are given so that we can glorify God. When you abuse our bodies, when you misuse our bodies, we are dishonoring the Lord. He was talking to the church at Corinth, because they were involved in sexual immoralities. They were in the days when there was so much of prostitution that was being practiced in the temple. And you know, and the people in the church were thinking that it's okay to participate in such events. You know, it is a way of life. And Paul is correcting and he's telling, because your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit. And we should also magnify Christ through our body. If you see in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20, see what Paul says here. According to my earnest expectation and hope, and in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Have you seen that? Christ should be magnified in my body. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 10. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Have you seen that? So we see, there are so many verses that we see that how our body has to be cared for, you know, physically, mentally, and, you know, because this body belongs to the Lord. If you see 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse, then it says, the body is for the Lord and the Lord is for the body. And the body is not for any other thing. So, this is God's view of the body. Now, Paul says, in the light of that, what a believer has to do? He has to present his body to God. He should not present his body to any other things. That is secondary. The first and foremost thing that he has to present his body to God. That it speaks about dedication and it speaks about devotion as well. Now, if you see here in verse 1, he says the first thing is to present your bodies, how? As a living sacrifice. Now, in the Old Testament, they used to offer sacrifices, right? And it was a dead sacrifice. It was not a living sacrifice. But here, Paul says, you have to offer as a living sacrifice. Now, the word living there means it should be offered constantly and continually. You know, that's what it means. So that our bodies have to be offered constantly and continuously. It's not occasionally, not on a Sunday morning or on some special occasions we offer our body to the Lord. But every moment and continuously we need to offer our bodies to the Lord. Now, in the Old Testament, when these sacrifices were made, these sacrifices were confined to a place, and that was the temple, right? But here, our sacrifice is not confined to a place. Wherever you are, you need to, wherever your body is, there you have to offer as a living sacrifice. It could be in your home, it could be in your school, it could be in your college, and in your workplace, anywhere else. God expects us to offer our bodies as a sacrifice. It can also mean to surrender or submit our desires to the sacrifice, our own desires to the Lord. By sacrificing our desires to serve God and Him alone. That is what it means to offer a living sacrifice. So, it speaks about us. Now, remember, this sacrifice does not happen automatically when you are saved. Isn't it? Yes, you are saved, but you can still withhold your body and yourself offering completely your whole being to the Lord. So, this has to be done deliberately, willingly by you and me. That's a very important thing. Today you can offer yourself to the Lord. Tomorrow you need not offer to the Lord, isn't it? So here when Paul says, offer yourself as a living sacrifice, it is a constant and a continuous offering to the Lord. So that is what we see. And the next thing that we see is not only it's a living sacrifice, but it is also a holy sacrifice. Isn't it? He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, he says. Isn't it? It should be a holy sacrifice. The word holy comes from the word hagios, which means set apart. The word holy doesn't mean perfection. Isn't it? Now, in the Old Testament, they used to offer a sin offering. The blood used to be poured on the altar for cleansing of their sins, for the remission of their sins. But that is not what Paul is talking about here. But there was another sacrifice that in the Old Testament they used to offer. That is a whole burnt offering. Isn't it? It is the whole burnt offering. Now the whole burnt offering was offered something completely to the Lord, not withholding anything from the Lord, isn't it? Now, whether it is a bullock, and if you cannot afford a bullock, then you can take a lamb. If you cannot afford a lamb, you can take a pigeon or a dove, you know. But the requirement is you have to offer the whole thing, everything to the Lord. That is the meaning that we get here, holy. It means set apart. sanctified for the Lord completely. It is for God and Him alone. Isn't it? It's very important. So it is not only a living sacrifice, it is also a holy sacrifice. Isn't it? And thirdly, it should be an acceptable sacrifice as well. Now in some translation, it means pleasing sacrifice as well. Now in the Old Testament, when they offered the sacrifices, it brought aroma, you know, a smell that really satisfied God. That is the meaning that we get. An acceptable sacrifice is a sacrifice that is well-pleasing, that is approving, and extremely satisfying. See what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9, it says, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. Isn't it? That is what the Lord is looking in our lives, brothers and sisters. That whatever service we render to the Lord, God expects us to honor the Lord. Our service should be well-pleasing to the Lord. It is very important, you know. So our sacrifice should be acceptable to God. It is not the way we want to offer to the Lord, but it is the way God wants us to offer to the Lord. And that is what it is, well-pleasing to the Lord. And then he says in verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now the word reasonable, it actually in the Greek, it means logikos latria. That is the meaning that we get. So it means it is rational and intellectual. Now, if you see in the Old Testament, what they were offering to the Lord in the temple was a religious service, but it was not an intelligent service. You need to mark this difference, okay? They were doing it because God has ordained some ordinances. They observed the days, months, years, you know, they have observed festivals, they observed the ordinances of God. God has given them and they have to follow. But we need to understand, but their service was only a religious service, but it was not an intelligent service. Because they were asked to do, they were doing it. But when you come, but after the advent of Jesus Christ, after our salvation, we are being saved, when the Holy Spirit came to dwell in us, our service is an intelligent service. Remember that one. In other words, we think in our mind and we do it. We just don't follow some rituals or some patterns, you know, blindly. But we think and we do. That's what it means. You know, it should be mind thinking. That's what Paul means here when he says that to God, which is your reasonable service. The word service can also mean worship or ministry. This means our whole life is an act of worship, isn't it? So whenever, you know, we do something for the Lord, that should honor the Lord, and the Lord should be pleased with this. It is not that only on a Sunday morning that we say a few words to the Lord, that becomes a worship. Our whole life is a worship, is an act of worship. You know that? Now that worship should please the Lord. Whenever you get up in the morning, you should say, Lord, this body belongs to you. I do not want to abuse this body. I want to surrender afresh again to you, so that my life, my service to you will bring honor and it will be pleasing to you. That should be our prayer every day. You know, commit ourselves to the Lord. If you see in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5, it says, And not only as we have hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. First, they gave themselves to the Lord. And that's what Paul says. It is reasonable, it is logical, it is intelligent, and it is rational that we need to give ourselves to the Lord. So that is the first thing that we see. A believer has to present himself to the Lord. And the next thing in verse 2 he says is, the believer is not to be confirmed to this world. See what he says in verse 2. And do not be confirmed to this world. Now the word confirmed comes from the root word which means schema. It is an outward appearance. The word confirmed means do not be confirmed to the fashions of this world, to the patterns of this world. Now the schema always changes, isn't it? Now when I was 10 years old, I was a different person, right? Now when you look at me now and compare to that time when I was 10 years old, I'm totally a different person, isn't it? Now when I go to work, I wear one kind of dress. When I come to church, I wear another kind of dress. So the outward appearance will change. And we get that word hypocrisy as well. Pretending to be something or someone when you are not. That is the meaning it is. So what Paul is trying to say is, do not conform to this world. The world comes from the Greek word aeon, which means the age. Age, the age. And the Bible clearly says, the age or this world is corrupt. It is under the control of the devil. Now when Paul talks about the world, he is not talking about the landscape and the beauty of this world. The world is still beautiful because God has created this world. But when he is talking about the world, he is talking about the value systems, you know, which includes the political, commercial, and the ecclesiastical system, which is contrary to the way of the Lord, which is trying to make itself happy without God. Isn't it? That is the world that we are living in. And that is the world we should not be conformed to. That's what Paul was telling. That's why when we believed in Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ has delivered us from this evil age. Kindly someone read Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4. See what it says. Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. Have you seen that? He has delivered us from this evil age. See, one, before we were saved, according to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2, we were walking according to the course of this world, right? That was our state. But when we were saved, Christ has delivered us from this evil age. And we also see in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 31. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 31. It says, and those who use this world as not misusing it, for the form of this world is passing away. The world is passing away. It is fleeting. All the fashions and the patterns of this world is temporary. And also turn one verse to me. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 17. And the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. See how nicely the word of God describes the world, isn't it? It is just passing away. It is fleeting. But the world says, all that you are going to enjoy in the world is permanent. It will bring you joy, happiness, you know, it will give you so many things. But it is all a lie. It is all lie. That's why the world and its values and its system looks colorful. It seduces people into that trap. But actually it is misleading. So Paul says here, we should not be conformed to this world. So that is the second thing. The believer is not to be conformed to this world. Now thirdly, the believer has to be transformed. See what says in verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now again, the word transform comes from the Greek word called morphe. M-O-R-P-H-E. Now the difference between schema and morphe is scheme, which changes, but the morphe does not change. For example, when I was 17 years and when you compare it now, my outward appearance is changing. But my inner being, who I am as a person will always remain same. Whether I am 10 years old or whether I am 100 years old, I am still that same person. Now what Paul is telling is, that inner being has to be transformed. Isn't it? Now, not the outward appearance. That has to be transformed. Now how that will be transformed? He says, by the renewing of the mind. Isn't it? Why our mind has to be renewed? Isn't it? Now, when God has saved us, the Spirit of the Lord comes and dwells in our spirit, right? Now, Paul is not telling our spirit has to be renewed. It is already renewed. In other words, we are saved. We are made a new creation. Isn't it? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. And because of that, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in our spirit, with our spirit, in us. Isn't it? Now, but he says that we need to renew our mind. Now, when you see 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and if you read, we'll turn to that one verse. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. It says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our body is made of three components according to this verse. It says we have a body, that is, and we have a spirit, and we have a soul, right? Now, when we are saved, the divine nature of God comes into our nature or implanted into our nature, isn't it? But the soul, with its faculties of intellect, emotions and will, our reasoning ability, our thoughts, our thinking, they are not yet renewed. So this new nature, this divine nature has to move from the spirit to the soul as well, so that that renewing takes place. Now how does that renewing takes place? That renewing happens only by the Spirit of God. Isn't it? Now, if you turn with me to Titus. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. See what it says here. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. There are two things that are mentioned here. One is the washing of the regeneration. That is when we were saved. When we were made a new creation. Isn't it? When we believed in Christ. When we put our faith in Christ. And next he talks about the renewing of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that renews us. Isn't it? And it renews our mind. Why the Holy Spirit has to renew our mind? As I always say, our mind, we can even call it as a soul. You know, soul, the mind is also a part of that one. Our mind is our intellect. The way we think, the way we, you know, our thoughts, you know, all these things, they all have to be come under captivity. They all have to be renewed, isn't it? They are still under old creation. That's why they have to be renewed. Because our mind is affected. Now, before we go into that, there I want to show you a few verses. Now, if you see in Romans chapter 1 and verse 21, it says, our mind is empty, right? If you see in Romans chapter 1 and verse 21, it says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And we also see in that same chapter and verse 28, it says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to debased mind. Reprobate mind, isn't it? That was our state before we believed in Christ. And then in Romans chapter 8 and verse 7, it talks about our carnal mind, isn't it? Our fleshly mind. A carnal mind is always an enemy against God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, we see the devil has blinded our minds. Isn't it? See, the devil has blinded our minds. And in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17, we see our mind is full of vanity. Isn't it? In Philippians chapter 3 verses 18 and 19, we see our mind is focused on earthly things. And we see in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 21, our mind is alienated from God and enemy to God. And again, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 18, we see it is fleshly. And Titus chapter 1 and verse 15, we see our mind is defiled. And that's why this mind has to be renewed, isn't it? Now if you turn with me to Colossians. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10. And have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. And also turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 24. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 24. And that you put on the new man, verse 23. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in righteousness and holiness. Yes, when we believe in Jesus Christ, we are made a new creation. But our soul, with its faculty of intellect, emotions and will, our reasoning ability, they are still under own creation. They need to be renewed. And how that renewing happens? When we submit ourselves to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit transforms us every day. And renewed, what is the object of our renewal? To be like Christ, isn't it? 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, it says, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as the Spirit of God. Have you seen that? We are being transformed into that same glory to be like Christ. How? By the Holy Spirit that dwells in us. That is what Paul is talking about. Be transformed. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So that is the third thing that a believer has to do, has to undergo. That is, the believer is to be transformed. And fourthly, he says, the believer must prove the will of God. If you see in verse 2, it says, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now the word prove means to find and follow God's will. In other words, test and follow God's will, or to discover God's will as well. And then he explained what the God's will is. He says, the will of God is good. It comes from the Greek word agathon, which means it is beneficial, it is rich, it is bountiful, isn't it? Do you think believers always believe that the will of God is good? If everything goes well for me in my life, and if the will of God is in line with my will, then we say God's will is good, right? But if it goes against us, when we go difficult times in our lives, when we go through trials in our lives, we do not say God's will is good, right? But if you see in the life of Joseph, his own brothers have treated him so badly. We were looking at his life from Genesis 45 last Sunday, right? We have seen how they treated him. They have committed heinous acts against him. Own brothers sold him, thrown into the pit. Yet what does Joseph say? He doesn't show any bitterness against his brothers, but instead he says, all things worked out for my good, because God's hand was there in it, isn't it? God's hand was, you meant evil, but God meant it for good. So that's why Paul says, God's will is always good. We may not be knowing it, but the end we know, it all worked out well for us, worked out good for us. And not only it is good, But he also say God's will is acceptable as well. In other words, it means it is pleasing and it satisfies us. That is the meaning. It is acceptable. We can accept the will of God. If you see in the life of Abraham, God told Abraham to leave his country. And according to God's will, he left his country, his kindred, and he came. And we also see when God asked him to offer his son Isaac, isn't it, on Mount Moriah. Did he hesitate? Now he had to surrender three things, isn't it? He has to surrender his emotions. He has to surrender his intellect. He has to surrender his will as well, isn't it? And that's how we see he surrendered to the will of God. He knew that God's will really is perfect and it is acceptable. He accepted the will of God. He did not question God. From his intellectual perspective, he would have said, it doesn't make any sense. God told me that through this seed, he is going to bless all the nations. Now he's asking that same son to be offered. It doesn't make sense. But he did not think in that way. He had to offer his intelligence or his intellect as well. And he has offered his will as well. He would have said, no, he is my only son. I love him so much, isn't it? But he did not do that. But he surrendered himself to the will of God. And then finally, Paul says, the will of God is perfect. It comes from the Greek word teleos. That means it is without error, without mistake, and it is flawless. Isn't it wonderful? When we surrender ourselves to the will of God, we do not understand what God is going to do with our life immediately, but as we go through, God works out his plan and purposes in our lives, we begin to understand God is working out everything for good, isn't it? And then we can definitely say that the will of God is perfect without any error, without any mistakes. You cannot point out and say, yeah, in this here, you know, there were some gaps, there were some mistakes. No, you cannot say that. God's will is always perfect. So that is what we see here. So in these two verses, I don't think we can go further than this for today, because next time we are going to deal with our spiritual gifts. That's from verses 3 to verse 8, but we are going to stop here. So we'll just recapitulate what we have seen. See, Paul, in the light of all the mercies that we have received, the manifold mercies that Paul talks about in the first 11 chapters, he says, it is reasonable, we are obliged to present our bodies to the Lord. And secondly, we should not be conformed to this world. And thirdly, the believer has to be transformed. How does it happen? By the renewing of his mind. And fourthly, speaks about the believer must prove the will of God. Isn't it? There was a man by name George Matheson. I was reading one quote that he has given, where, you know, he was a blind preacher, I think in Scotland, I think, if I'm not mistaken. He says like this: my God, I have never thanked thee for my thorn. I have thanked thee 1,000 times for my roses, but never once for my thorn. Teach me the glory of my cross. Teach me the value of my thorn. Show me that I have climbed to thee by the path of pain. Show me that my tears have made my rainbow. And that should be our prayer as well, as we submit ourselves to the will of God. May the Lord bless us.